So happy Valentine's Day, everybody, or as it's also known as National Singles Day. Heard of that one? I've seen that one. That's right. Mom, you're single forever. Just joking. Well, whoa! Yeah, so T and I, last week, we weren't here. We were in the great state of Indiana. Has anybody ever been there before? Yeah, one, two, three, yeah. It was cold there this time around. It was not very warm over there at all. And last week was the Super Bowl. Everybody watch that thing? Maybe. Well, yeah, well, sure. With your boyfriend, I'm sure, right? I thought I was going to miss the Super Bowl this year because it started at 3 o'clock Western Coast time. And I thought, because we were driving back, I thought I was going to miss that bad boy, which I was definitely was in favor of. Come to find out, they play the game at like 6:30 on the East Coast then. They don't start it at 3:30. Like, they play it at, so I ended up having to watch that football game at Stephen's house. So Stephen does say hello. He hails from the executive director chair at the Brethren Church. I did take a picture, which I was thinking about bringing. T took a picture of me sitting in Stephen's office chair. So I was like, ha ha, future executive director. And Tiffany says no. I don't think so either. It's just way too cold over there. It is way too cold, I tell you what. So we've been journeying along this path of parables that Jesus taught. And it's kind of funny today, because today's a day about love, right? We look at the people around us, the people that we care about the most, and we want to give them something. We want to pass something on. We want to give them a gift. Now, I am terrible at this, as my wife will tell you, because guess what she got this morning? Nothing. Yeah, right, huh? Yeah, right. It's really just... That's right, and then the kids woke you up. That's right, that's right. Woo! I know how to take care of you, right? Sleep. That's the gift. That's the best gift I could possibly give her. And so when we talk about love, there's always something that we all sort of love, right? It's a very human thing. We deal with it on a daily basis. It affects our lives in positive and negative ways. Today, we're going to talk about money. That's right. I can already see the eyes rolling. You might as well get your phones out and play your Candy Crush games or your Zoom Zoom games or whatever, because anytime a preacher or a pastor or someone on TV starts talking about money, I at least for me too, I zone out. So if you start getting glassy-eyed or you start taking a nap, I won't take offense to that. That'll be just fine. But that's an honest response, right? Here we go again, the pastor talking about money. Or how much does the guy want this time, right? You know, isn't that, you know, we don't pass the bucket here, but in some churches, there's offering plates. And I've even heard of some churches, if they don't get enough money, they send that offering plate again. I've seen that happen before. And then the band's playing, they're like, we need more money, send it again. Send the bucket. I went to a church one time where they used Kentucky Fried Chicken style buckets one time. Yeah, I thought there was going to be chicken in there, but no, there's just nothing. No. There was like pennies or something like that. But the topic of money often turns a lot of people off to church, because what they see on television and in popular Christian culture are these big churches, and they see these pastors that dress really fancy. They see the bright lights, and they see all the pomp and circumstance. And then oftentimes you'll see pastors who they'll be like, well, I want a plane. And then they'll ask their congregants to fund a plane. Now, that's a recent thing that's been in the news lately. I don't know if you've ever heard of Creflo Dollar, that guy, before. So he was like, I need a plane to go do ministry. And I'm not here to judge anybody in those positions. But from an outsider's perspective, even for somebody who's been in the church for a long time, we could look at some of these pastors and go, man, that just, I just don't see how that could be biblical. And so then if I'm a seeking Christian, if I'm somebody who's looking to seek after Christ, that could be a big hurdle for some of them. And we've also seen pastors that use money as a way to manipulate people, right? That's why it hurts so much to hear about it. We hear a lot of this prosperity gospel. We've heard that before if you've been around the church for a while. There's even pastors in the past that would use money, or you give me money and I will plant the seed and then I will give you money back, and then it goes in this vicious circle. It kind of reminds me, I watched this guy on a YouTube channel. His name is John Oliver, and he's a complete secularist. He doesn't believe in Jesus, but he started his own nonprofit church just to prove how easy it was to establish a religious entity and get money from people. And to his surprise, it is very easy to set up a nonprofit, ask for money, and people send it in. A lot of times we see in Luke chapter 6 that there's these passages where it says, God will bless you, pressed down and overflowing. Is that on the screen, Daniel? Got it? We see passages like this all the time. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. I have heard that passage of scripture taught to me over the years, and it always has to do with money, right? You can't outgive God. We hear that a lot too. But this passage of scripture gets taken out of context so many times. It is used to convince people to give money, when in reality, this passage has nothing to actually do with the money that is to be given. So we could see how in popular culture, when we hear people on television, when we hear pastors say, give your money and you will get more than what you deserve, or it will be overflowing. And so I did some research on this particular passage. When it talks about give, when it talks about the word receive, and when it talks about that word poured out, it's in the Greek, it's the exact same word. It means to bestow a gift, to give something to someone, to give over to one's care. We call that stewardship. To furnish, to give for oneself, to give what is due. So here we go. So this is the only little instance. If I was to expand out what this didomi word means, just a little instance as it talks about actually giving money. And so what we begin to discover in the parable that Jesus is going to talk about today, and what we talk about money a lot of times, these passages often talk about what's called reciprocal giving. It's as I give myself, as I give love and joy and comfort to others, maybe sometimes monetary and material things, that would then cause that person to do the same with others. That is a life that is pressed down and overflowing. Not necessarily about what I can gain here today, but how can we kind of begin to create a culture where we take care of each other. Now, when we talk about money just in general, it's one of those topics that in my life that I tend to struggle with a lot. Money is always tied to worry and doubt and fear a lot of times. And I own my own business, as most of you know, and my income is always irregular. If I ever one month made the same amount of money, I would just like quit, because I just pretty much won the lottery. And so for me, this is a tough one when it comes to money and how God's going to provide it. What are the things that I'm worshiping? What are the things that I'm putting my trust in? Now, T and I have put a lot of things in place, budgets and savings, to kind of tone down some of the anxiety in my life that could be caused by this. But money, wealth, prosperity is something that we all, at some point, on some level, struggle with. And we even see that with the lottery winners, right? Now, I'm not going to have anybody raise their hands, but you could kind of give me an eyebrow or a wink if you bought a Powerball ticket. We see people who come into a lot of money often have really big issues, right? When you go from having no money and then instantly having millions and millions of dollars, it changes their life. Most of them die because they can't deal with the stress, or they get into a lifestyle of drug abuse. Majority of them file for bankruptcy. And anytime that you have money, right, you always have the cousins or the nephews that come out, right? Because the relationships change instantly. And sometimes even with, like, when it comes to the lottery, I can tell myself, well, I could handle it, right? If I won $1 billion, I'm not going to be like those people who squandered it away. But if we take the words of the great, notorious B.I.G., anybody know who that guy is? Yeah, the rapper? Back in the 80s, he said this one phrase, more money, more problems. The more that we accumulate, the more that we have to lose. When we focus on stockpiling stuff, we begin to lose the purpose of the kingdom. And again, this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God that Jesus is beginning to set up with these disciples and the people around him, doesn't use currency, doesn't use man's money to get into it. So it's people living on this earth, money, possessions, accumulation, stockpiling, worrying about money, spending money to make us feel good, hoarding, having a clenched fist is a very human issue that Jesus talked a lot about. Jesus talked more about money in his ministry than any other topic. And it makes sense, right? Because thousands of years after, we still struggle with the dependence of knowing where that next dollar is going to come from. Jesus had an interaction with this rich young ruler, if we remember. And he approaches Jesus and says, I've obeyed every single law, every single commandment. I have done everything right in God's eyes. And then he asks the question, what else can I do? And Jesus, in his very rabbinical way, says, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Now, in this particular story, if we've been in church long enough, we know that this rich young ruler wasn't really happy about that. In fact, it says that he walked away in sadness and in sorrow because he had many possessions. And this interaction with this rich young ruler and Jesus is a reflection on our human nature, because we want it all, and if we can't have it all, we'll pay to get it all. We want to be able to have the cake and eat it too. We want to be able to live in two worlds. So today's parable, let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 16. The parable that Jesus is talking about will force us to ask some questions this morning. First, will be trust. Will it be Jesus or will it be money? It'll force us to have a certain perspective that perhaps the things that we own, the things that we have in our lives, aren't even ours to begin with. And just like in Luke chapter 6, when he talks about giving and receiving and pouring out, how do we kind of reciprocate this giving to give to somebody that then they give to somebody else, that they begin to give to somebody else, that might be the key to this kingdom life? So we're going to read the entire parable this morning. So we're going to start in Luke 16, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. It reads like this. Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affair. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you are going to be fired." The manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. And I know how... Verse 4. I know how to ensure that I have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired. So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked. The next man, "I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. "Here," the manager said, "take the bill and change it to 800 bushels." The rich man had admired the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than they are the children of light. So in most of Jesus' parables, there's always somebody who has an exorbitant amount of wealth. There's always somebody who has a lot of land that needs worked. There's always somebody who seems to be very, very wealthy. And in this particular parable, we have a rich man once again. And this particular rich man was not always around to manage his accounts. So like most bosses in situations, they hire a manager. And in some translations, they call this a steward. And a steward in these days would have been somebody the owner would have trusted. They would have had a pretty good relationship, especially if this manager was to have the best interest of the owner. But what we begin to see right off the bat, that this steward did not have the best interest of the owner. He's going to get fired at the end of the day. So let's go ahead and pick this apart here, verses 3 through 4. He says, "The manager thought to himself, 'Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg.' And he said, 'I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will come to me, who give me a home when I am fired.'" So in these first two verses here, we begin to see the heart of the steward. We don't really know what he's done that would cause him to be fired, but we begin to see that he seems to be a guy that wants to take the easy way out. He's not a very hard worker, clearly. He doesn't really want to dig any ditches. We see that he is too proud, that his pride would get in his way, because he is above begging. And of course, he devises a plan to ensure his well-being. Now, I've never been fired from a particular job before. I usually quit in the past. And I have had to fire some clients, but that's, I think, a little different. But to me, it would make a little bit of sense, right? If you know that you're going to get fired, or you know you're going to get canned or let go, that it's not a bad move to kind of make some preparations. And in this particular moment, this steward had a eureka moment. But this plan that he was beginning to devise would actually hurt the owner financially but it would also secure him a job once he has been fired. So what does he do? Let's go ahead and reread verses 5 through 7 here. He says, he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe the employer?" he asked the next man. "I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. "Here," the manager said, "take the bill and change it to 800 bushels." So he contacts the people who owe the owner of these, who owes the owner these goods, and changes the amount to something that was lower than was originally agreed to. That would eventually make it look like they owed less to the owner. In today's world, we call that embezzlement. It's a straightforward way of putting it there. He's basically stealing from the owner. So we have this trusted steward, somebody who's supposed to look after the owner, who's supposed to have the best interest for all the accounts and for all the goods going in and out. But by the end of the day, he's going to get fired. He devises a plan, embezzles, and embezzles. T and I watched this show called Mystery Diners, and it's this guy who goes into businesses, and when the owner or employees think that there's some shady business going on, so he'll go in and wire the place up with microphones. He'll go in there and wire it up with hidden cameras, and he'll like send people that work for him to try to elicit a response or try to see who's honest or who's deceiving. And it's amazing, which is one of the reasons why I don't want employees. It's amazing, when the cat's away, the mice will play. It's like the number one thing. Employees in a lot of these restaurants don't do what they're supposed to do, or they're stealing from the owner, or they're making side deals, or they're using, it's just bizarre. And most of it, some of it's criminal. It's a very human thing. We've been dealing with shrewd business tactics, with greed and corruption for a really long time. And at the end of the Mystery Diners episodes, the owner always confronts the employees. And do you think when the owner finds out that they've been stewarding their materials in a not so honest way, that the manager would want to keep them on, or the owner would want to keep them on? Usually there's a lot of swear words at the end of it, and then they get kicked out, they get fired, they get let go. But this particular owner has a different reaction, actually. Let's go ahead and read that. Verse 8. It says, the rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. He condoned that action. He was pleased to see the ingenuity and the cleverness of this soon-to-be-fired person. Even kind of gives him a cute little name in my translation, Rascal. That doesn't seem so bad, right? We see in other parables, when it talks about landowners and the stewardship of the managers, that oftentimes the owner gets upset. But there's a different contrast here with this particular parable. Unlike other parables, the wealthy owner represents God, but in this particular one, it doesn't. But the manager, the steward, reflects our heart. The fact is, this parable describes what a life where money, wealth, and possession is the main focus. And so we're going to continue reading on here. We're going to read verses 9 through 15. And we're going to get to a whole slew of passages here that even sometimes when you take them out and you just read them by themselves, can be taken out of context as well. Starting in verse 9, it reads, here is the lesson. Everybody pay attention. It says, use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then your earthly possessions are gone, and they will welcome you to an eternal home. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. If you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy with worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Verse 14, the Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and scoffed at him. Then he said to them, you look and appear righteous in public, but God knows your heart. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. Again, if we take these passages out of context, sometimes they can be used as a form of guilt. Again, if we give more, if we're good stewards of our money, then God will give us more, that we will receive more. But what is Jesus really telling us here? When it says, use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends, that this wealth that we want to hold on to is temporary. That perhaps when you give love and you give joy and you give comfort, that when you're down on your luck, you actually have a community to fall back onto, this reciprocal giving. That perhaps maybe we should surround ourselves who want to give as much as I want to give. Because if we do that, if we surround ourselves in a community where giving and providing and supporting is a value, then we'll never be without. When Jesus says, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. Again, this kingdom needs workers, and it needs movement. So it could be, we could either sit and do nothing, or if we begin to say, build this community and be a part of this kingdom, that maybe there's something inside of myself, something deeply spiritual, that grows. That then I can be a part of people's lives whose lives get changed by meeting Jesus. Maybe that's the thing. Maybe that's the key with being trusted. When it talks about in verse 13 that no one can serve two masters, this is where the rubber meets the road here. It speaks about a divided heart. And again, it's okay to have money. It's okay to have wealth, but this is talking about what does it look like to have a life when all you think about is loving money and accumulating and having things. This parable that Jesus was talking about is not necessarily like a positive one as much as it is a cautionary tale. That perhaps we should be stewards of the things that God has given us, that we should be people who give freely. Now, it's interesting because the Pharisees, like a lot of times, they show up just kind of when at Jesus's kind of crescendo of his passages here. I'm going to read it again, verse 14. It says, the Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and scoffed at him. Jesus said to them, you like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your heart. what this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. When it comes to money and possessions, Jesus talks directly against that. He tells us not to be a Pharisee because they love their money, they love their wealth, they love strutting around in their fancy clothes, and they love the authority. But Jesus called them out on it, right? Because he said, God knows your heart. He knows your motives. All this stuff that you put on in the public's eye, that doesn't fool God. He can see right through it. We can't be tied up in earthly things, and we can't serve two masters. So what does this kind of all boil down to? That when it comes to the kingdom of heaven and how we view our possessions, there's three lessons to be learned. The first one is we must be a people who love to give. Again, this is more than just the tithe or the money that you give monetarily. But how do we give to the people around us? How do we love people more? How do we bring joy to others? How do we give comfort to others? And there's a key kind of feature with all these. In order to give something, you kind of have to receive it, right? It has to be a truth and a core belief about yourself before you can then pass that along to others. But when that happens, as we begin to give reciprocally, that's the way you pronounce it, we begin to have a community. A community begins to develop where the needs of the people get met. Because money's only a temporary thing, but family and a community is priceless. The second thing, and if you've been in church long enough, is we're only stewards of the things God has given us. So if we were to take an inventory of our life, if these are the things, the physical things that are inside of our house, if we were to actually look and inventory it, kind of like what your insurance company says that you're supposed to do every once in a while, right? You're supposed to go in there and take pictures of all your stuff just in case somebody breaks in or there's a fire. So some practical aspects to it. But if we inventory our life, what do we have? We have a job if we're lucky. We have a car if we're fortunate. You have a house if you saved enough. There's things like retirements, even just opening up a fridge and seeing that there's food inside of it is a blessing. The fact that if you have a bank account, you're way further ahead than most people. But when we realize we're only stewards of these items here on earth, it should cause us to be able to think of them a little differently. It should free us to give them away. That if we put these resources aside in our lives and we gave them away and we didn't have to worry about how they were going to be replenished, that can only bring freedom. That can only bring peace. Because then, for me, it's a truth, because then I don't have to worry about where I'm actually going to get those things back. I don't have to worry about how am I going to make enough money, how many computers do I have to fix in order to get the grocery bill, that perhaps I just need to trust that God will provide. And it's really annoying when he does after I have stressed and worried so much. But that's where freedom, that's where peace, that's where the shalom of the Holy Spirit resides. And lesson number three is we must be able to guard our hearts. Because just like the steward, I'm sure he was an honest guy at the beginning, but it's too easy for us to be greedy, self-reliant, prideful. It's too easy to become a Pharisee. Because when we just look at the world around us, just turn on your television, look on Facebook, get on Instagram, any of the news pundits out there, they're all trying to pull us in a direction, into an opinion, that we need to be aware that these screens and these people are trying to influence us. That's why Jesus puts so much emphasis on this two-world loving money, loving wealth and possessions. Because at the core, we all struggle with money one way or another. We all struggle with wealth or wanting or holding on to just the act of having and accumulating. We should have a posture and a life of giving. Giving without guilt, without fear, without doubt or worry, but that we give freely because it's not even ours to begin with. We should be people who give cheerfully and with joy, knowing that we are helping our fellow neighbor and man, but we are also doing the will of God. So, Daniel, if you want to show that video. So what we're going to do is we're just going to spend a couple moments in prayer and then we'll be dismissed. But giving is the heart of this kingdom. Sharing is the heart and the key and the value of this kingdom that Jesus is beginning to build. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you so much for the many blessings that you bestow upon us. Lord, I don't deserve any of it, but somehow you have trusted me to steward it. And Father, I pray for our hearts here today that we begin to let go of the fear and the worry when it comes to money and wealth. That we don't be irresponsible, Lord, but we just have a view of our things through the lens of your kingdom. That perhaps we can have a community where giving begets giving that begets giving. where there's a community of support here at Northgate in our individual lives as we lead. Thank you, Father, for everything, for your word and for your spirit. And we just pray these things in your name. Amen. 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 Thank you guys very much. Have a good week.